We're still going to continue with the subject of obedience. It's a big subject. It's a subject that will take some exhausting, really. Obedience goes right through from the very beginning of creation, right through to the life of Jesus Christ, and on from there in the church. So it is something that God values and God insists upon. And as we are obedient to the word, to the I am, our God, and then he says he will bless us.
Yeah.
Let's turn to, we've been jumping about the scriptures really quite a bit, but not really sort of directly stuck to the written notes, but because you guys have been interjecting, which is good.
Yeah.
So we've been going all over the notes, and we will get through them gradually and build on them. So it will be maybe a little bit mixed, but it will be all there and built together, I trust. We just believe in God to do it. So Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples of all the earth is mine. For all the earth is mine. My own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. If we will obey the voice of God, then God's word to each and every one of us, and I know this is Old Testament, but God's word is true. He says if you obey his word and obey him, then he will class you as being his people. The Bible tells us that we are a peculiar people, a special people, chosen of by God, a royal priesthood, holy nation. In all those terms are referring to those who are in a daily relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to emphasize this point, that it is a daily relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. It is not a relationship that we have on Sunday only, and then maybe on a Wednesday evening when we come together, but it is a daily walk that we have with him. And I know we keep talking about in the cool of the evening in the garden, that God came each evening in the cool of the evening to speak with Adam and Eve, to spend time with them. That must tell us something, that it is important that each and every one of us spend time with God each day. It is crucial to our development, our growth, and our future. Praise God. See, when God created Adam and Eve and all that's in the earth, he didn't just say, well, that's it, I can forget about it. He's constantly aware of his creation, and he's constantly connected to his creation. Didn't leave man and say, oh, just go and do what you want, because he wanted a relationship with mankind. Obedience is what keeps us in relationship, one of the parts of what keeps us in relationship with God. Because if we're going to rebel against God, then we're not going to be a friend of God. We're not going to be interested in what God's trying to say to us or share with us or direct us in, because we're being rebellious. And the Bible tells us rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. In other words, when we start to be rebellious in a church and rebellious against the word of God, the Bible is saying you're practicing witchcraft. That's strong.
They're strong. I thought, I was just thinking they're strong words.
Yeah, they are strong words, but it's true. And there are many Christians who are acting in rebellion, and that's exactly what I was going to say, Tracy. They're ignorant to what they're doing. They don't realise that when they're doing this, they're practicing rebellion. The problem is, first thing, they've not read the Bible. Second, the churches are not teaching that these things are not to be. This is rebellion, and this is It's anti-God. It's anti-God. And I was just going to say something else, but I'll leave that other part alone. And we need to focus on and realise that for you and for me, for each believer, we have to cultivate our relationship with the Father every day. And he will speak to us every day, and he will reveal something of himself to us each day. And I think that's wonderful. You know, we have been party over the last few months in particular to little bits of new revelation that we've been sharing. You know, the thing about in the garden, and the king, seek ye the king. And I was with two people of similar age to myself, and both of them are well studied in the word. One's a preacher, the other one does quite a little bit of preaching and that. And I just shared some of those things that the Lord had been sharing with us over the last few months and that. And with those two little revelations on the bride of Christ, etc., that we've been sharing amongst our Adam was the shadow of the type of things to come. And during Jesus' crucifixion, the opening of his side brought forth the bride, the church. During the opening of Adam's side, it brought forth his bride, Eve. And they were astounded by, they'd never ever seen it before, and they've been Christians for a long time. So, and that's the great thing about this book. It's written as a mystery, and it is only when our spiritual eyes are open to different parts of it that we catch the revelation of what God is sharing. Because God is so magnificent, is so intricate, is so deep, and is so thorough in everything he's done.
Because I think people, if they read that, they think, oh, it's just a random, you know, he did that because he was dead and what have you, and it's nothing, but it is, isn't it?
Yeah.
You've got to look beyond that page, haven't you?
Absolutely. You know, when you look at this page, it's not 3D, is it? But what God is saying to us is 3D.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And so when we begin to read the word, we have to say, Lord, open our spiritual eyes to see beyond. We need spiritual 3D glasses, right? They keep talking about these TVs and having these 3D glasses to watch TV in. Well, we need God to open our spiritual 3D eyes to see what God is saying in his word to us. But it's not just a flat page, words written on it, but it is deeper, much deeper, and there is a mystery within each and every word that is in this book, the Bible. And so it's important that we, as we wait on God, God will reveal himself to us. And so, and obedience is one of the keys of actually coming into revelations of what God is saying to us. Verse 6 of Exodus 19 says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." This is what God is saying to Moses. This is what he's saying to his people. Are we God's people?
Yeah.
Well, we're a kingdom. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the king of the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The kingdom of God, he said, he would say, is at hand.
I just turned my page over, look. What was it in there?
Obedience. Wow. You see, even that printed journal's got the note for the top of the on the top of the page says obedience. Amazing. You don't even have to put a heading down, do you, Tracy?
No, it was my next page. I filled it all in, and I just turned over obedience.
There you go. It's even got the heading carrying on for you. You think God's trying to sort of encourage us along this line? So here we are, learning obedience. Talks about Jesus, that Jesus learned obedience. Now, if Jesus has to learn obedience, then certainly we've got to learn it, right? Now, Jesus was in a better situation than us because he was, although he's the Son of Man, yet he'd not sinned. We're the Son of Man, and yet we've sinned. He wasn't rebellious. We are. Don't all agree with me at once, will you? You know, we've all had, what do they think? They're telling me, etc. And that it rises up, doesn't it, within us. And so we have to realise that Jesus was obedient to his Father. Jesus was obedient to the cross, even. That you and I might come to a place in our life and relationship with God where we will be obedient in the same way Christ was obedient. And in Christ's obedience, he heard his Father's voice. He saw miracles and healings, etc. And in that same way, as we walk in that obedience to the Lord, we will hear the voice of God. Walk this way. And rebellion does not... Rebellion seeks to blank out God. Witchcraft is always anti-God. And so rebellion being in that same frame, in that same context, is anti-God. The spirit of the age is to be rebellious. Children do not need to be taught how to be rebellious. They just do it. I mean, all of you have done it, haven't you? You've all been rebellious at some stage. Nobody sat you down in a classroom and said, "Now, this is how you do it," did they?
No, you just
did it. You just happened to just fall upon it and just...
Never got your bum smacked for being good, either.
No, you didn't. Oh, well done, Bill. Well done. And so for you and I, you see, it's that old nature, that sinful nature that's in us. And, you know, God is dealing with that through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus. And so here we are being created into this holy nation, a kingdom of priests. Wow. Entering into the presence of God. Having a right to enter into the presence of God because we're the priest. We're the priesthood. And so it's wonderful. Let's turn into Deuteronomy. I know we've mentioned this, but Deuteronomy 28. And verse 1. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey. In my margin it says this: obey. Listen to the voice of the Lord.
The message says, if you listen obediently.
Listen obediently. You see, obeying is not just doing something. You have to listen. To be able to obey, you have to listen to instructions. When I was an apprentice, you would be put with a skilled man, and the idea was that if you were going to learn anything, then the first thing you had to do was keep your mouth shut and pin your ears back, and when he told you to do something, you did it without questioning initially. And you showed that you were obedient to his instructions. Because he'd done all this before. And so he was beginning to impart to you his knowledge, his wisdom, and his skill. And those that used the mouth instead of their hands and their rest of their body and didn't obey were the ones who didn't get taught very much. I'd seen it happen so many times. But number one of the things in obedience is you also begin to show respect to the person who has gathered all that knowledge. Some of these men that initially I worked with were maybe 55, 60 years old, so they'd been in their trade over 30 plus years doing what they were doing, and they were skilled at it. And so they had things, a lot of things, a lot of knowledge to share. And so many times, one of the easy ways of learning is to take instruction and to carry them out. It's a lot easier than actually going through and reading a book. For instance, we have a new microwave at home. The old one has died after 30 years. And obviously one gets into a habit of how to work the old microwave. And it is simple to work. There is not a problem with it. But a new microwave comes along into the house. It immediately becomes a problem. The instruction book has been translated from Chinese into Japanese and then maybe into Taiwanese and then into...
You can't find English.
And when you finally get to it, it's back into English of some sort and you're thinking, well, what does it really mean? And so it becomes... And the dials are in a different place, the way it works is different to the other, and you're trying to use what you've been taught before, what you've learned. And it doesn't work. All the twisting, the pressing of all the buttons in the order that you used to press them does not cause the microwave to operate. And so you take out the instruction book and you begin to read it, and when you've read it, you're still confused. Because there are so many steps involved in what you've got to do. And so and one of the things, as you start to read the instructions, you start to read the first line of what you've got to do, and it says, you know, turn this. So you turn the knob and then you go back to the instruction book and find your place and begin to read again. And by the time you've read the next line, what you've just done has now turned itself off. Yeah. So you're like, now what did I just do? So here you are, you're backwards and forwards. It needs two people. One reading the book and one doing the dialing and pressing the buttons, you see. They're so complicated. But I discovered another way. I just went up to the microwave the other day and I said, it's got a mirrored front, basically. You can't see it. You can just see yourself. You can't see anything inside the microwave. It's hopeless, absolutely hopeless. Kenwood. Just, if it gets to Kenwood, it's hopeless.
Who told you?
And so... So I went up and said, now, microwave... You've heard this before. Microwave on the side. Who is the greatest cook of all? And then I went to it and I pressed one or two buttons and it began to work straight away. I said, there you are. Says it works for me every time. Is that right, Rebecca? Yes. No, but what I'm meaning is that instructions can be difficult. And so when you've learned this, then it's much easier then to go to somebody and say, this is how you do it. And you go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And you do it for them and they see that and say, do that again. And it's then learned. It's much easier than reading. Is that not true?
Yeah.
It's a lot easier. But somebody has to read it first. Don't they? Somebody has to take the time and effort and discover how it works. And in the same way, the Word of God is a manual for living life on the earth. This is not a manual for when you get to heaven. It'd be outdated. It'll be, much of it will be obsolete, because this is a manual of how to live life, a pure life, in a sinful world. And when we get to heaven, there's no sin in heaven. So we won't be trying to live life without sin. We shall be made perfect, just as Jesus was made perfect. And so this book, this manual that we work from, will be obsolete. But we will make it obsolete through our obedience to Christ. You hear what I said? You will make it obsolete through your obedience to Christ. Because God is bringing you to that place of perfection. And it's a partnership together. You and God are doing this together. He's given you the instructions. He's given you all that you need for life and godliness. So, now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, Be careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Now, I know these are promises to the children of Israel, but we are the spiritual children of Israel. We're the spiritual Israel. Okay, we might not be a fleshly Israel, but we are the spiritual Israel, and God is spirit. And God is about the spiritual Israel, not just the physical Israel. There's a lot of talk about the physical Israel, but what about the spiritual Israel? There's very little said about it. It's passed over. God, he wants to deal with the spiritual Israel, because in the end that is what will last. That is what is eternal. The spiritual Israel, not the physical Israel. Because all these things will pass away. The Bible says so. All these things shall pass away. The earth and all that is in it. God is going to just fold it all up, it says, and create something new. So these things are temporal. But for you and me, the spiritual Israel is that which goes on forever. And so here, when God is saying, you know, we're talking about a nation, this is a type and shadow of the of what is to come. Through Jesus Christ, the spiritual nation. That through Adam, all of mankind was birthed. In God's eyes. And with the sons of Adam. You know that storybook, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, right? Mm-hmm. And the three, is it three children?
Yeah.
Three children. Four children, isn't it? That's right. And C.S. Lewis called them the sons of Adam. And the daughters of Eve. Yeah? You know, he wrote that from a spiritual dimension. And we are the sons of Adam. And the devil seeks to destroy the sons and the daughters of Adam and Eve. But in our obedience, we'll not be destroyed, but we shall be made strong, we shall be established, and we shall be strong. And we shall stand for our God. If we want this to happen, that we will be a spiritual nation to God, we need to move and just have a quick look at verse 14 in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Here's a very, very important part. Verse 14 says, "And do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them." Wow. God is saying, if you want this, if you want to come to this place in me, if you want to be established as a royal priesthood and as a holy nation, you want to be this spiritual nation and you want my blessings, then one of the things that you have to do is don't turn aside from any word which I command you today. If we just go back up to verse 2 of Deuteronomy 28, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God." There's a promise, but there's a condition. So many people say, "Oh, I've got a promise from God." I think one of the questions we need to ask is, what is the condition that God has laid down? Because every promise has a condition. Most people want the promise, but not the condition. God's given me a promise. Yeah, but what about the condition? And they've not even heard the condition that God laid upon them. They've taken the promise, They've got so excited about the promise, they've run with the promise, and they've forgotten the condition. And then they wonder, why has not the promise been fulfilled? I'll speak to myself as well. You forgot the conditions. You forgot the conditions. And people say, well, why doesn't God just give it out like that? Because if God just gave out his promises just like that, freely, and they are free, just freely and just kept giving them out, you would become a spoilt generation. And you would turn to rebellion. You had no respect for God and for the things of God or for anybody else. And neither any respect for yourself. So there are conditions to the promises that God lays out before us. Jesus gave us much of the conditions are in the commandments. And there, of those, there were 10 in the Old Testament. And then along the way, Moses made up a pile more. And then when Jesus came on the scene, he gave us one commandment. Condition for all the promises of God. Love one another as I have loved you. Wow. He gave him the other commandment, which was to have no other God before them. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your heart and mind. God's first. Everything else is secondary. And I know people say, but what about my family? God first and your family. Is God big enough to take care of your family?
Yeah.
Because if he isn't, then the God that you're serving is not worth serving. Right? Because you and I, well, we really can't take care of ourselves very well at times. We need God in our lives. Many of you will testify that if it hadn't been for God, you don't know where you would be in life now. Some of you may not be alive. But because of God and because of the beginning of our obedience towards the Lord and beginning to follow him, things are changing. God is moving in our lives. And so the blessings of God are laid upon us with a condition. And it says that, you know, if you fulfill these conditions, these blessings are going to overtake you. You're not going to have to say, oh God, bless me God, bless me God. Because he's promised to bless you if you obey him. So if you're not being blessed, then go and have a look in a mirror. Well, not really a mirror, but go and analyse yourself. Ask yourself the pointed questions. Am I truly obeying God? Or am I really just following the things of the world? And I'm just using God as and when I want. A bit like a credit card. Just pull it out of your wallet and slide it in a slot and press the buttons and out pops the money and off you go. You don't worship the credit card, do you? You just continually use it. Until one day you get a phone call and says, would you like to pay your bill? You've just stopped your credit card till you pay up. There's always a day of reckoning. There's always a day of reckoning. Even on the earth, there's a day of reckoning. You can't keep pulling money out of the bank if you don't put money in. Can you? There's a day of reckoning coming. And let me tell you this, there's a spiritual day of reckoning. Spiritual day of reckoning. Our obedience is so important that it keeps our account in credit. For want of a better word, is your account in credit with God? What's your balance like with God? I haven't thought of this is just sort of What's your balance like with God? You've got a good balance and there's plenty to pull on, you know. Oh, praise God. It's in our obedience in this word, as the word works in us, it, you know. The Bible says, store up up for yourself treasures in heaven. What's your balance account like in heaven? I'm just running with scripture. What's your balance like in heaven? You got a good balance?
Yeah.
Or have you got it overdrawn?
That verse 12 is a good one.
Yeah. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 12. It's on the same, similar theme. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse. Wow. It's his storehouse. It's not yours, thankfully. Because ours is probably nearly empty. But his storehouse is always full. The heavens to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. That's a good one. See, God wants to put you in control. That was the position from the very point of creation with Adam and Eve. God put Adam and Eve in control. And whilst they obeyed God, they were in control. The moment they disobeyed, they were out of control, and they handed over the controls to Satan.
They're supposed to be ruling and reigning.
That's right, exactly, John. The word says to rule and to reign. Yeah, they were in control. They had been given that control because of their obedience to God. And now we're in this situation where mankind is rebellious to God, denies the very existence of God, continually keeps talking about evolution. You know, that you swung out of a tree one day and landed on the ground and suddenly became a man.
I remember it well.
Yeah. I remember swinging out of a tree. The branch broke. I ended up with 4 stitches in my leg. That's what happened to me. So, you know, you see, all this is about, we have to deny that God exists, because if we acknowledge that there is a God, that there is a supreme being that created us, there is, that knows how to form us and etc., then we are answerable to him.
But why, if they've come from monkeys, why aren't they still evolving into humans all this time?
I've no idea, John. I don't know why.
They seem to stop them. They'll be having some answer for that, I suppose.
Yeah, the process seems to have stalled at the moment. It needs a new spark plug in it or something, probably, or some more fuel for the process to continue. But, if you gave somebody the parts of all the parts of a watch, and said, "Well, here, put it in a matchbox and just keep shaking it." And at some stage during that time of shaking, that all those parts will come together in the right order and become a watch. Will it? I don't think so. God has created all levels of life. They exist for a reason. What happens for us is we're suddenly discovering the reasons why these things exist. We find things that we can't see that exist through a microscope, don't we? We don't know. We didn't know they were there until we invented the microscope. Guess what? God did. He placed them there. He put them in the order. God tells us in his word there are freshwater springs in the depth of the sea. We have to build a bathysphere that's able to go so deep down, miles and miles down into the ocean. The depth of the ocean is deeper than the mountains on the top. And we go down there and we suddenly discover, guess what? There's freshwater springs in the ocean. Yeah, we know, it's in the Bible. God has revealed these mysteries.
When God said he made, is it firmament? What is that? Is that like a mist, like the haze?
That's the firmament was basically that which is above us now. The sky, as we call it today. Simple as that. It's an old English word, really, for the sky around us. The amazing thing is that when God made all things at that point in time, it didn't rain.
Well, I was thinking like of a firmament, you know, if it's rained and this, you can see it rising, you can see the clear bit underneath, and I think it would be a firmament, would be that would rise, as long as it was.
No, it's that the firmament is that which is surrounding the earth, you see. Yeah. Now, it never rained in the time of Adam and Eve. It says, when you read your Bible, it says a mist rose from the ground and watered the earth. There were no dark clouds. It was sunshine every day. And it says the stars sang together. Now we have discovered that the stars actually sending out different notes and signals. We've now recorded some of them. Well, the Bible tells me that the stars sing. It's taken us 5,000-6,000 years to discover this, actually. But it's written in the Bible. And so music was actually there before man ever made a musical instrument. Before even Bill touched the ivories on his piano.
Yeah.
The music was already there. The stars were already playing the music. See, God had already arranged that there was music on the earth, because there was a canopy around the earth, and it caused that the sounds from the stars to resound on the earth. So here we had background music.
And it's a Satan full of pipes, weren't
it? When you look in Ezekiel, talks of Satan. Lucifer, the fallen angel, who then was named Satan.
Wasn't he the composer?
Talks about him as being, that in his body there were pipes and wind instruments and jewels laid in, and he was inlaid, and in himself he was basically a musical instrument in himself. And he led worship. He was created to lead worship, and so in leading worship he was there to make the sounds for worship. He was special.
Anointed cherub.
He was, that's right. Took the words right out of my mouth. He was the anointed cherub. But he let his anointing come before his obedience. That's a good one, isn't it, really? Don't let your anointing get in the way of your obedience. You know, there are people who have seen maybe many healings and many things and have preached, and there's an anointing on their ministry. But if we let the anointing get in the way of our obedience, we are immediately walking into trouble. We're heading for trouble, because when that starts to happen, we're actually moving into a form of rebellion, because our anointing comes from God and from nowhere else. All that we have and all that we are is through God himself, and the gateway to that is through Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself on the cross. And so we need to realise that obedience is a powerful tool. It's a powerful thing, and it's something that God is classes as being very, very important. It's only four letters. Well, I'm going to say it's only four letters. Obey is only four letters. But people obey. Straight away, that rebellion rises up. You're telling me to obey? I mean, let's even consider the marriage ceremony that we have.
Some have had it taken out.
They've had now to love, honour and obey.
Yeah, love and cherish.
No, they've changed to love and cherish. What does it mean, love and cherish? It was love, honour and obey. I mean, they've taken the word honour. It's not one-sided. It's honouring one another. And obedience. See, we don't want to obey. We want to live in rebellion. We want to do our own thing. Because then we've got freedom, haven't we?
Mm-mm.
But that freedom actually brings us into bondage.
Mm-hmm.
It brings us into a place of judgment
yeah.
on our lives. Whereas obeying God absolutely allows us to go in total freedom in God.
Yeah.
Jesus only did, he said, what he saw the Father do.
Mm.
Jesus' obedience was full, complete, in other words, and he was doing exactly what the Father was doing also. He was a reflected image of his Father God. And so it's important that we realise that it is important to obey. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28 says, "But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which are charged to you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." And when you start reading the curses, dear me, cursed in your city, cursed in the country, cursed in your basket, cursed in your kneading bowl, cursed upon your offspring, in your body, on the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd, the young of the flock. You shall be cursed when you come in, and cursed you shall be when you go out. It's like, it just goes on.
More curses than blessings.
There's more curses than blessings. In other words, disobedience brings about more damage. Brings about more damage to your life than you realise.
Well, God only wants it for our good, don't you know?
He's, exactly. Yeah, he's not doing it to absolutely. Kill your fun,
we
is
know,
it?
No, he's just doing to bless us, isn't he?
Absolutely. Really? God is saying, look, if you do this, this is how you get blessed. Mm-hmm. This is how the blessings will come to you. Just the blessings flow to obedience.
Mm.
To my children who are obedient, the blessing just flows. There may be some hassle along the way, but that's the enemy trying to distract you, trying to move you off course. Cause you to move into some form of rebellion and disobedience to God. But obedience just keeps you steady and says, no, obedience is like stabilisers on a ship. And it just holds you in, there can be a storm going on and the ship is steady. These new car ferries that go across from Dover into France and what have you across there. Sometimes you can get on board and you can go to the restaurant, and by the time you've sat down and had your meal and that, suddenly you find that once you've been served and everything, you're actually beginning to dock at the other side. You've not felt the thing move. You didn't know you'd moved. I remember one time Grace and I was on one of these ferries, and we said, we'll go and get something to eat. And by the time we found the restaurants, got a table, sat down and been served, got the menu and had everything, we're just finishing our dessert. And suddenly, it's like, we're docking. We'd arrived. I hadn't felt any movement whatsoever. They're so well designed now, the stabilisers. So that they, and the ship, checks everything, the computers work these stabilisers and it keeps it level and keeps it stable. If those stabilisers don't respond to the instructions, then there's going to be a few people not feeling very well. They'll not be in the restaurant. They'll be elsewhere. They'll be giving back what the restaurant's given them.
If they make it that far.
If they make it that far, yeah. So obedience, you see, is so important for us as the children of God. We read last week in Joshua, choose you this day who you will serve. And Joshua says in Joshua 24 and verse 15, as for me and my house, we will. That's a choice. That's a confession. That's a statement. We will.
Mm.
Not we're thinking about it. Not we might. We will serve the Lord. That's, he's emphatic about it. He's nailing his colours to the mast. Mm. He said, we will serve the Lord.
There is no other way, is
there? There is not another way.
I don't want to be cursed.
And, you know, there will be trials and there will be tribulations, yeah. But Jesus says, but I have overcome the world. Amen?
Amen?
That's what the word says. Jesus says, but I have overcome the world. Well, how did he overcome the world? He overcame the world through his obedience.
Yeah.
That's how he did it. We forget these things. Well, probably we don't forget them in one sense. They've never been taught.
If you notice with Joshua, though, with their conditions, big, bold and courageous, didn't he? God says to him, then you'll possess, go and possess the land. So
he had to obey in his service and in his position. He had to obey what God had told him.
Mm.
One, obey me, be bold. Joshua might not have really been in himself a bold person. Otherwise, why did God say to him, be bold?
He got some big shoes to fill.
He had in the shoes of Moses to fill. He says, be bold and be strong. Wow. Now remember, he's 80. He's at least 80 years old now. When God says this to him. You know, it's like, hang on a minute, God. Shouldn't I be retiring? Yeah, shouldn't I be putting my feet up a bit and let somebody else take the reins and get on with it and let them carry me and I'll ride in the back and let them drive and I'll just sit and say, mush, you know. Isn't that what I should be doing? God says no. Be bold and be strong. At 80 years old. And go in and possess the land.
Moses were 80, weren't he?
Moses started when he was 80. Sounds like he's a good year to start, actually. We're all right, Bill, there's still time for us. We're still in training. We're getting ready to, you know, we're preparing for that future of moving on, so.
Well, Noah spent 120 years building his ark.
Well, there you go.
Must have been a lot longer than that.
He certainly did. So, glory to God. Again, Noah obeyed God.
Mm-hmm.
And Noah would have been ridiculed.
Well,
they wouldn't go about, would they?
Well, number one.
Well, there are only eight or so many.
There's only eight got saved.
Yeah.
Well, number one, you see, he didn't live by the seaside.
No.
They didn't have boats. What do you want a boat for? How big are you building it? That's not a boat. What are you doing? Number two, he said to him, oh, by the way, water is going to fall out of the sky.
What?
And I looked at him and said, what are you taking?
What you had.
What are you taking? His water had never fallen out of the sky. That's something else many Christians don't know. Most people think it's always rained. Well, you read your Bible, it hasn't always rained. And so when Noah is saying to him, water's going to come down from the sky and it's going to come up from the earth, they looked at him and thought, yeah, obviously some of that wood is cutting down, there's something in it and he's lost it. Can you imagine the size of that boat that he built? All that wood. What a challenge that must have been. And he didn't have power tools, by the way.
That's why it took 120 years.
Yeah. Didn't have his Black and Decker or his Bosch, you know, power tools. Didn't have any of that. Or hand job. We'd have said, hang on a minute, God. How am I going to cut all these trees down? Going to drag them all to this one place.
Mm.
It's going to take me how long? 120 years? Oh, you have got to be joking. You mean I have got to dedicate my life for 120 years to build an ark? Some of us would have said, there's got to be something more to life than this. Yeah? Than building an ark. You know, every morning you get up and it's like, here's your axe, on your way, go chop a few more trees down. Dedicated, yeah. That's more than dedicated, I think. Most Christians would have said, got part way through, but said, I've had enough, forget it. And walk, you know, walk off. What they do in church life, to get a bit fed up with something, I'm going somewhere else, I'm bored. Okay? Go and drown. That's what would have happened. Okay, Moses. Moses, Noah, go and drown. Lose your life. But he was obedient to God's word. Even though people must have come round and said, let's go and see how far he's got this week. I haven't been down for a week. Let's go and see what he's up to. Well, he's not got very far this week, has he? He'll never finish this. And some of these people would have died watching him. And then eventually, they all died watching him. And then when it began to rain, the hammering on the outside of the boat, let us in, let us in. When God closes the door, no man opens it. Their rebellion reaped the harvest. Their disobedience reaped the harvest of the judgment of God. And sadly, the judgment that day was death. But our obedience, if we will be obedient to God, then our judgment will be a reward. Praise God. So let's go for that reward. Hallelujah in God. And that we shall find God moving in our lives in such a wonderful way. Obedience is always about putting God first in our lives. In doing so, we shall receive a great reward.
Amen.
I like rewards, don't you?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I love rewards. The other week I came to church and Louise brought me some chocolates. It was ever such a nice thought.
What?
Love that. Nice reward. For what? I don't know why she gave it me, really. But I said, thank you. I appreciated it. And continue to do so. Because I've not eaten them all yet.
No.
But you know, in one sense, this is a little bit like, as we obey Father God, he will bring to us rewards.
Would you like, if you get receive something, because you smile, it does something in your body as well, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It gives you signals and it does something in your body. Because to smile and laugh will help somebody recover as well.
Yeah.
That's why they give them LT, you know, like therapy and different things.
Well, you see, the Bible says, again, you see, the Bible's first on this one. A merry heart does good like medicine. So what it's saying is, if you're happy, you're glad, you've got joy from God, it will actually act upon your body like a medicine, and it will speed up your healing process. It will make you well again. And we all know, when it gets grey clouds and heavy skies, people start getting sad, don't they?
Yeah, but it doesn't have to cost very much either.
No, it's not about money.
No. Can make you smile, can't it?
Tracy, you can't buy joy.
No.
Now, I didn't say happiness,
yeah,
because joy comes from God. You can't buy joy. It comes from God. People try to buy happiness. Some people get happy when they buy a new car. And they're happy, aren't they, for a while?
For a short time.
For a short time.
And then it becomes,
and then it becomes an older car,
used,
the newness wears off, and it just becomes a car. And so now it's, I need something else to make me happy. So they look for something else to buy to make them happy. But happiness is always goes on a feeling. It's always controlled by something else. Joy is from God. And it is not controlled by outward circumstances and situations. Because it doesn't come, it doesn't get its strength, it doesn't get its energy from outward circumstances and situations, it gets its strength from God. Whereas happiness is always drawing its strength from something out externally.
Deuteronomy 28 and verse 47.
I like it, this, you know, because we're all doing this Bible study together. We're all pulling things out as we move forward in God. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord shall send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in lack of all these things, and he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. We need to serve the Lord with a glad heart.
Mm-hmm. Sounds like a warning, doesn't it? Well, it does, doesn't it?
It is really.
I thought God saved it. Yeah, it says he will destroy you, won't he? Yeah.
But it's saying there, live a life of joy and gladness for the abundance of everything God has given to you.
Having a thankful heart.
It's having
but
a thankful
not,
heart.
Not in all this nakedness and this, that, other than that's not been rightful, is it? It's not serving the Lord. It's sin, isn't it? And then that can't come out of sin or like that, aren't they?
See, Paul says, in everything, give thanks, because that's the will of God, that you learn to give thanks in everything. Paul says, I have learned to be content, whether I've got a lot
or not,
or whether I've got little. Because, you see, if we're not careful, our contentment comes from our surroundings.
Or everything being all right at the time.
Or everything, everything being okay at the time. Mm. But, you see, in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a difficulty, our contentment comes from the word of God. Our contentment comes from God. So there can be a storm going on around us, there can be turmoil, there can be family upheavals. And all these things will seek to rob our joy, to pull us down, to destroy us. You went through this recently. And it was a trick of the enemy to take your eyes off what you'd already got. And it worked for a short while.
It were words coming out of people's mouths and then things going wrong with it. Because they spoke them words, didn't they?
And changing your focus, you see.
Wrong.
And speaking against you and changing your focus. Well, you're in control. You use this and the word of your tongue.
I did.
And the word of God, and it changes the direction again.
I said, I don't want to speak anything about any of you. I didn't want to say one wrong word about any of my children, so I didn't take sides.
Absolutely.
But and they tried, my two girls tried to make me. I said, whoa, no.
And as you focus on God, you keep that stability. You focus on the word of God, not on the circumstances. Not on situations that are happening, because God is giving you the strength beyond all of that. He'll give you wisdom to take you through. And as we talked about Job last week, he didn't look for too long at his situation and circumstances. He didn't take control of him. It started to affect him in one sense. His health was being attacked. We know that was the enemy working against him. But in all of this, he did not disobey God. He did not rail on God. He says, though he slay me, says, I'm not going to deny him. I'm not going to do it. He can slay me. Because what Job realized, that Job's life belonged to God anyway. All of life is actually belongs to God. It all came from God. So if he wants it, it's his anyway. It's on loan to you and to me right now. You don't own anything, basically, in one sense.
Stewards, aren't
we? We're stewards, that's a good word. We're stewards of the kingdom of God and the things of God. So it's like, praise God, that's good. But we have to be responsible stewards of the things of God.
I think God's, in that verse 47, is talking about serving God joyfully and with gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. So it doesn't matter what you're facing. There's an abundance in God for everything that you're facing. So in everything, you can have joy. Not in the circumstances, but in the abundance of God to meet that need, can't you?
Yeah, I think if you take your time and you work things out and you do it properly, it can be right, but you can get the abundance, can't you?
Yeah.
You know, if you like a bull in a china shop, then zero, plonk, finished, it's gone, isn't it? Well, if you take your time and you listen, and everybody knows right from wrong, guys, don't they? And you act properly, you can get where you need to be and get that abundance.
Yeah. Well, it says in the Word, doesn't it, that God never changes, but things are subject to change. Subject to change. They don't always stop it. We're always going through, aren't we? We're not stopping, we're going through.
Well, it's like David in the Psalm says, you know, that he was going through the valley of Baca.
Mm.
Well, Baca means the place of weeping. That's what Baca means. So David was going through a place and a time of weeping. But the important thing that you take from that is that he's going through.
Mm.
We're not living there. We're not taking up residence in Baca. We're not taking up residence in a place of weeping. We're actually going through it. We're not staying. This is not the place to put down roots. Okay? Because it totally goes against that statement, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so what takes you through the valley of weeping, the valley of tears, the valley of sorrows, is joy. And you travel through it. And you come out the other side. And you come out rejoicing. Because that's God's intention. Jesus said to his people, to the disciples, sorrow not. Don't get upset. Don't be weeping and crying. There's a good outcome on this. This is going to be only for a moment. 3 days and three nights in the tomb. What is that in eternity? It's not even a grain of sand.
No.
That's how Jesus is looking at it.
Mm.
He says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy? What was the joy?
Course.
That's right. Right now, he could see you and I. That was the joy that was set before him. You and I. And that could only come about through his obedience. Nevertheless, Father, you know, he said, Lord, Father, if it be possible, take this from me, but nevertheless, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do exactly what you asked me to do. He struggled with it, yeah, because he's taking upon himself the sins of the whole world upon himself. He who knew no sin because of his obedience had to take on all the sin of the world. He was obedient to the death of the cross. He was obedient to God saying, well, I'm going to lay upon you every sin that has been committed and every sin that is going to be committed.
And all the sickness.
And all the sickness. He became sick. He became diseased. He became it all. It wasn't in other words, the phrasing really is not just actually God laying the sin upon him. It was actually that Jesus actually became the very part of sin himself. Jesus became sin himself. He whom knew no sin became sin for us.
The ultimate agony was his separation.
That's right. Yes. Because God himself cannot look upon that which is sin. You see? Yeah, and you know, it's a little bit like, I just had a thought there, you know, it's a little bit like it's a reverse transformation of the caterpillar to the butterfly. Right? Jesus, who is spotless and pure, we look at that and say, that's like the butterfly. Right? And then suddenly, sin is laid upon him till he becomes sin, the chrysalis, or whatever, and turns him and puts him into the grave. Mm-hmm. And there are not, you know, at times we look at caterpillars and we think, ooh, they're not very nice to look at, really, are they? They wriggle and wiggle and, you know, tell me they're good protein like, but beyond that, I've no idea. You wouldn't fancy frying one of them and get down in one of them, would you? Dead or alive. And then you see we have that 3 days later, 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb, he then is raised up. He can take up his life again because his life was pure and spotless. He himself, although he had become the very essence of sin, the very nature of sin, he himself, within that, had never actually practiced sin. He himself had never actually submitted to a sinful nature and a sinful way. But he actually became your sin and my sin. And he was taking on board something he had never had the experience of in his whole life. That he was obedient to God. That he had to become sin. And in his obedience, God was able, because of that, death could not hold him, because in his obedience to becoming sin, he was not sinful. And so God called him out and gave him back his life, because he said, Jesus said, it is mine to lay down my life, and it is mine to take it up. Therefore, I lay my life down for humanity. Let's take it a stage further. He laid his life down for all of creation. Mm-hmm. Didn't die just for human beings. He died for all of creation, it says. Because all of creation groans, the word says, for its redemption.
Because the earth was cursed and everything, wasn't it?
Everything was cursed. The ground was cursed, as we know when we read it at the fall of Adam and Eve. And it brought forth thorns, thistles, and he said, you know, you will toil and struggle with it for the rest of your life. So yeah, the earth was cursed. So all of creation suffered because of the sin of one man. Well, in the same way, through the obedience, that's through the disobedience, all of creation suffered. So through the total and absolute obedience of Jesus Christ, all the earth can be blessed. Mm-hmm. That's fantastic, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah,
God just flips it and says, this is how I'm going to do it. And there it is for you and for me. And so, obedience is very important. Really very important to the church. Mm. It's not a subject that we've talked about much, I don't think, in any church. But it's important. Because in that obedience, as our obedience, like Christ, comes to its fullness, then God's blessings comes and it gives us life, and life more abundantly, and God continues to move in our lives. And so by putting God first in our obedience, we shall receive a great reward. I believe we'll get rewards down here as well as in heaven. Praise his wonderful name. God is so good to us. One of the things that we'll be looking at a little bit as well is about disobedience as well, and dealing with it, and realizing the consequences of disobedience. You see, disobedience will always bring us into conflict with God. Disobedience will always cause you and I problems in the end. Disobedience will always bring, in the end, will always bring a stick to beat us with, in some shape or some form. It will beat us. Whereas obedience doesn't bring a stick.
Reward.
It brings us rewards. Absolutely. So.
See, the problem is when you're born again, you still think, some people, you still think you've got to live. You still think you're living in the way of the world, aren't you? Your senses, your feelings, and you react to your feelings. And you have to learn, don't you? You learn a process, and that's why you need to read this about the difference, because what joy is, what love is, and what you feel, you know, it tells you all in there, doesn't it? And it can be a big thing to get out of, to get out of that and into God's word and really realise and do what he says.
Yeah, because the world...
Despite your feelings, and you ignore your feelings, so whatever you're feeling, you ignore that and be joyful in everything, don't you?
Because the world puts some dictates, a format to you.
Yeah, it does.
That this is what's going to happen. If when this happens, and this, and so, and they dictate this, and so this is how it's going to happen. This is how it's going to work out, and this is going to be the result. And you're going to fall over because of this.
Yeah, and that's the devil.
Yeah,
saying that's
it. Absolutely, but you see, when we come to God, we've then got to learn a new process. We have to learn the new skills. That's why Romans 12. There are key scriptures, right? Romans 12, verse 3, about the renewing of your mind. In other words, you change your thinking, changing your habits.
Yeah.
You see, here's a fairly relatively simple one. We have cars in England with clutches and gearboxes. Shift sticks, as the Americans call them.
Stick shift,
sorry, thanks. And that means you've got to use both feet and steer with one hand and change gear with the other. Now, some of us have got even lazier than that. Now we only have to use one foot and both hands on the steering wheel, and then the engine and the automatic gearbox does everything else, you see, and... We don't have to bother with that. But when you change from...
automatic to...
Well, either way, from manual to automatic or automatic to manual,
yeah.
I'll guarantee you there's one thing you're going to do. When you go from an automatic to a manual, that left leg doesn't move when it should move. Does it? And all of a sudden, the car starts to judder. What's wrong with this? Oh, there's another pedal to push. And the other way around is that if you're out of a manual into an automatic, you're driving along and suddenly you think, I need to change gear. And next thing, because the brake pedal's a bit bigger, you reach down with your left foot looking for that pedal and you thump the brake pedal. And next thing you know, you're headbutting the windscreen nearly and thinking, what happened then? And so you have to begin to retrain your thinking and create a new habit.
I refuse to drive automatically. I said, no chance. I mean, I don't know. I know I can drive. I've got a driving license and everything. But someone asked me one day, I said, no chance. I'm not driving yet. Don't mean.
Reflecting stone used his feet.
See, you have to. It's a habit that you have to change, and it's a process that starts in your mind, isn't it? It's got to be done in the mind first, and you have to consciously, with your mind, say, I've just come from a manual gearbox, now I'm in an automatic. Do not use your left leg. And you have to constantly think about that until suddenly one day you realise that you're not even thinking about it and you don't even use that leg. Do you? It just happens. And that's how it goes on. But you have to do some work with your mind. So in the same way, our sinful nature, when the devil starts working against us and trying to get us to sin, and the way he gets us to sin, he uses other people. Somebody gets on the phone to you, winds you up, sets you off. Somebody gets in your face and starts an issue going for some reason. You have a choice. You have a decision to make. Do you listen to that? Do you get involved with that? Or do you turn to God? Do you turn to the Word and say, I'm not being snared by this circumstance, but I'm going to get into God's Word, because it's God's Word that will deliver me. It is God's Word that will keep me, because it's God's Word that will renew my mind, and it's God's Word that will change my thinking. And the biggest problem that we have is the way we think.
It's changed me, you see, reading the Bible. I've been in some situations, I've been crying and all sorts, and I felt myself changed by looking at that and reading right scriptures. It's an amazing how you get, if you're doing it in depths of despair, crying. I've looked at that and I've found the scripture, it's come there. And that's how you know that God's leading you, what to read. He'll put you in that right position where to read it, won't he?
Yeah.
Mm. It's worked.
Yeah.
Definitely. And I've just felt it lift. And then the problem, and I've realised I've been going on the feelings, and when you trust in God, that's when you feel the transformation, isn't it?
Yes. See, right. God's not an emotion.
No, he's not.
If people don't renew their minds, then they'll inevitably backslide.
Yeah.
Because while they're trying to get into Christianity, they're surrounded by constraints. And if they backslide, they can say, all the chains are off now. Now I can swear again. Now I can booze again. I can take drugs again. I can go to lap dance clubs. I can have sex outside marriage. I can be almost sexual. All these things I can't do when I'm a Christian. So, because I know somebody who did that. He said, I used to be a born again Christian. He said, but I lost my faith. And now he used all the language you can imagine. And it was all the other things I've done. Well, most of them, anyway.
Isn't that sad?
Isn't it?
Really sad.
Yeah.
You know, it's a retrograde step on quality of life.
Mm.
If you looked at it just, you know, if there was no God, it's a retrograde step in the quality of life. You're actually looking at your own body and saying, you're not worth much. I'm going to abuse you.
Yeah.
Mm.
A lot of people don't know how precious God is, though, do they? You know, they just don't know, because they haven't received it.
No.
They haven't prayed, they haven't needed the things. They've just, like, sailed along with it, haven't they?
Mm.
But, you know, I do know how precious He is. I wouldn't want to lose Him, that's for sure. I wouldn't want Him to say, right, you've done this wrong, that wrong, that's it. You know what I mean? I'd rather, like, try and think and sort my way through it and say, I'm a trier. You know what I mean? And that's the way I feel.
Yeah.
Mm.
I am a trier.
God loves a trier.
Mm.
Because God will help us along the way.
Mm.
You see, the Word says, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
In other words, it is a sanctified vessel. It's made fit for God's kingdom. It's made fit for the presence of God to actually come inside it.
Mm.
That is what the Word of God is doing. The Word of God is in that process of cleansing us, renewing our mind, bringing us to that place of obedience in God.
Mm.
And in that obedience that we have in God, then it causes us to walk closer to Him.
Oh, it does.
And in that obedience, we find a new life. And I don't mean just a new life in God, but I mean a new life and new energy. I don't know if anybody else can sort of say yes or amen to that, in that sense that, you know, when you really get hold of God and the Word starts to move in you, it's like having a good meal.
You want more and more of it, don't you?
Yeah.
I find I do. When I'm feeling that, I just want more and more of it. I just want more of that.
Mm.
I want to listen to that and read it and really do it.
You know when you're feeling, you can be feeling a little bit weary physically. And one thing I find when sometimes when I'm feeling a bit like that in the natural, couple of pieces of chocolate.
No.
Oh. Works wonders.
Can't you tell the man that?
Eh?
No,
I didn't say.
Like on Saturday, I was up at that temptation one time. Like, it really did tempt me, temptation. I said, no, I said, I'm not interested.
Exactly.
I don't want to know. And when I got in, I felt, and I had been in that position before, nobody has done it. That was the first time, and I just said, no, I said, I don't bother. It's all right.
You got the victory, didn't you?
Yeah.
Obedient to a word of God.
And it flowed. It were easy for me to say that.
Have
you know
think
what I mean?
About it, did you?
Nobody else would be a drink of vodka and coke. Mm-hmm. And he knows a bit about the situation. Oh, you'll be all right. I said, no, well, I don't drink. Just have one. I said, no, I don't want it. I said, tell you what, I'm going to watch Britain's Got Talent. So I went to the house and watched Britain's Got Talent. I go, that people are there.
Oh, definitely,
yeah. Nobody know. People who know me, that was the first time that anybody has ever offered me drink.
Yeah.
I found it
quite annoying. I've been in that situation this week where they send like the barbecues and stuff.
Yeah.
I find it annoying me when people like go have a drink, have a drink. It's like, I told you like 15,000 times I don't drink.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. But this is it.
Mean,
but you see,
a lot of people will stop that problem and don't drink, innit?
Yeah, I suppose they do to some degree. I mean, the thing is, you see, it's the in thing today to have a can in your hand, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, let's be honest, if you drive around town or walk around town, they're not supposed to.
They're not supposed to, are they? No.
But if we go before that, right, before we brought out this law, you're not allowed to drink on streets and that, you used to often see people with a can in their hand.
Yeah.
And it were like, as if it's, when I've got my can, that's
it. It's a name, isn't it?
You know, I'm macho, I've got this can in my hand, you see. And it's like, this is my strength, you see. This can makes me something. And they walk around as if it's, you know, got me can. And they drink it with this arm comes up. You know, it's like, just look at me. And it's this macho thing that I've got. You don't know, you've seen them do it, haven't you?
Got a beard and a tattoo.
They've cracked it.
Symbols of a real man.
Yeah.
See, I think you're
I don't know where that leads me. I haven't got a tattoo and I don't drink beer, so I don't know what it does for me.
You see, this is what you've got to be aware of as well. If you're with Christ and in a relationship with Christ, you're always going to come across people. It's like Tracy coming across. You get somebody, just offer her a drink. And they'll do it and they'll have said it before they're even... I'll tell you something, what happened to me, which just reminded me, I'm not sure if I shared this or not, but I went to Aldi one day and I was struggling, I don't know if it was on my way back to Cobb, but anyway, I was struggling with my trolley or doing whatever, and this guy next to me, he'd parked next to me, he'd got two great big things of I don't know how many cans or bottles there were of stuff, and he offered to help me, and we get into this conversation, and I can't remember the full conversation, but I said to him that I go to church and all this type of thing, and he stood there and he started pouring his heart out, telling me that what he does, he drinks and he shouldn't drink and all this and all that, and I just thought, I hope I planted a little seed in that, because it just flowed. I just said it without even thinking. I didn't have to think about it, and he actually thanked me.
I remember you telling
him. Did I tell him?
Yeah, I do remember you saying
that. And I thought, wow. I thought
that's good.
It was brilliant.
The joy of the Lord lasts forever.
Amen.
And it, you know, it don't do you any harm. It always gives you a good feeling. It always pushes you through difficulties. And it keeps you strong.
Transcends everything.
It does. It transcends everything. It gives you strength. It says the joy of the Lord is your strength. It renews your youth. I don't look my age. At least I don't think so anyway. Certainly don't think it. There's no way do I think my age. I'll tell you that now.
No.
What do you mean by no?
I'm agreeing with you.
Thank you. But you don't, do you? You don't feel your age. Because your mind is not old. Because... The word is renewed you in not just in your mind, but it's renewed you in your body, and you are just, you feel strengthened.
Plug into this.
Yes.
Plug into God's word. And it will re-energize you.
It will.
It will re-equip you.
Yeah.
It will motivate you. It will direct you. It will keep you going on and on and on into eternity.
It will.
Forever and ever.
We'll renew our youth like the eagles.
Yeah, yeah.
That is so true.
Brilliant.
And it's, you know, we've not got to be listening to the world outside and what they're trying to tell us.
No.
They don't know.
Because they don't know anything.
They don't.
They're only surmising. This might happen, you know, this could happen. Coulds and mights suddenly become, it's happening.
Mm.
As far as they're concerned, that's the context that they're bringing them in. Well, let me tell you this. God is in control.
He is.
And he's not going to fail.
No.
The earth belongs to the Lord. And everything that is in it,
mm-hmm.
it's his.
Yeah.
And he's not letting go of it.
No.
Right? And he's not going to let go of you.
No.
Are you not going to let go of him?
I am not.
No, you see? I'm hanging on to him.
It's a two-way thing, you know. Keep a grip. You have to grip to him as he grips hold of you.
Sometimes it's not easy, is it?
No, no, I'm not.
You have your little storms, don't you?
That's right. I mean, I would never say being a Christian is an easy life.
It's not given to you in one hand, is it? And whoa, everything's all better, and it's this, that, and the other. It's not that, is it?
But you see, when you get into the Word and in relation with God, he gives you the strength to go through the difficulties. Like
you
said,
your answers as well, doesn't
yeah, you? Gives your
if
answers.
You carefully, you'll get your answers.
Gives you strength, like this, you know, going through back the place of weeping, the place of sorrows, the place of pains.
Yeah.
We're going through it. We're not going to live there.
No.
But you see, some people like to live there.
They've gone so far that were it, won't it?
I mean,
what did Jesus keep saying? It came to pass.
It came to
didn't
pass.
Come to
didn't
stay.
Come to stay.
No.
Right? You know, I know people who... We used to have a lady in a church many years ago, and she must have been ill since she'd been about 25, 30. And she lived into her 80s, and she was always dying. She was always on her last legs. And she'd always been to hospital. And there was another woman as well in church came and joined us. And these two used to swap stories. Oh, I've just been to hospital this week, and, you know, I've been to see... specialist, and I've just had an MOT and an oil change in my blood, and I'm all right. He says now, and other one, you know, all the beast. Oh, I had this operation, and my scar's this long. Other one say, oh, I had an operation, and my scar's this long. It's like they were swapping stories, you see. And it was like, who can come up with this? And it's like, where's God in all of this? Where's God in all of this? We so easily will talk about the weather. But we don't talk about God. We talk about ailments. We don't talk about God the healer.
I think we seem to separate them, don't we? It's like God for that church on Sunday and everything else is every other day.
I went to see one of my neighbours the other day. I don't see him very often. And he's had cancer. And he's had massive surgery. And he's been told to quit smoking and quit drinking. He's taken a notice of it. And I popped down to, not to see him, but I saw one of my neighbours across at his house, and I needed to catch the other neighbour, so I went across. And this neighbour who's had this cancer and that, his lawnmower was broken. The handles had broken off it. And I looked and said, oh, I said, give me them bits, I'll get them fixed. I know somebody who can fix them for you. So I took them off him, and he says... Oh, he says, thank you ever so much. He said, we'll give you something for doing it. So I don't really want anything. No, no, we'll give something to your church charity because we know you do a lot in that. I said, all right, fine. I thought, they haven't forgotten, have they? We've been planting seeds for years on and off, little things. And he just think, right, you know, keep fishing. Keep dropping a bit of bait out. You never know.
Mm.
You never know what might happen.
Mm.
And so you just keep... They obviously watch us. And we don't know.
Mm, no.
People watch you.
People do, isn't it?
Yeah, people watch you.
They do.
And you don't know they're watching you. You know? And so if anybody says, oh, I can't wait, you know, I can't witness to anybody. Of course you can. Every time you go to the supermarket, there's that two person there. And you want to bless them. You want to encourage them. you know, how are you? Oh, I'm all right. You know, they might be feeling a bit down. Well, hey, what an opportunity to start to tell them about
that.
Glad, you know, when I were feeling like that, you know, I met Jesus and this is what happened to me, and you go to church and I read my Bible, I get so encouraged about it, and you start telling them your life story. They can't argue with that, you see. Same with Jehovah's Witnesses. They can't argue with your life story, with your testimony, because it's yours. Nobody else has lived your life with Jesus. But for you and me, we just keep obeying the word. Just keep obeying the word. And that obedience brings us to that fullness. And we show people our obedience. We show people our love. We love people because we're obeying God. Right? Because there is the people that we maybe speak to and share Jesus with maybe are unlovely. Maybe some people would say they're unlovable.
Unlovable.
On the outside. But we're sharing Jesus with them because God actually loves them.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Unconditional. You see, unconditional. You consider the woman caught in adultery. Right? And the religious people grab her and bring her to Jesus and say, throw her down on the floor and say, see this woman here? We caught her in the very act. Where's the man? Not there. There's no mention of him. And so they're in this situation. So the punishment, according to their law,
is a commandment.
Is stone them to death. But there's no man there, only that woman. They're trying to trick Jesus, trying to bring him to his trap. So he stands and he just starts to write in the ground. Let whom who's without sin cast the first stone, he says. Then he begins to write. What did he write? Maybe he started to write, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy strength. Thou shalt not steal. And just begin to write. Maybe just the Ten Commandments down. I don't know what he wrote.
Yeah, but he wrote the sin.
Maybe the first guy that was saying, well, you know, we ought to kill her and, you know, stone her to death. Moses says in the law, and Jesus looks at him and writes down one of his sins, you know. Somebody else says, well, I'll take his place. And so Jesus looks at him and says, writes his sin down. And he looks and thinks, how does he know about that? Because he's God.
Mm. They thought they got Jesus, though, didn't they? If he didn't go with Moses, then he were letting her go, and he was talking about love. So they thought they got him out of the way.
Absolutely. Yeah.
I love his answers when he does things like that.
Oh, he's wonderful where the Lord just brings this out. You see, and God wants us to do similar in one sense. So, but it's
what were they trying to prove God wrong or something?
Well, yeah, they were. They were trying to say that, in one sense, they're trying to say that their law, was higher than the love of God. And that Jesus, you know, was going against their law, which was Moses had given them this. Well, it's like, but they'd lost their personal relationship with God. And so what they'd made is that they'd fallen in love, for want of a better word, with the law, because it suited their circumstances and situations. And you could break the law and nobody knows about it. Tonight, we could go home tonight, some of us, and we could break the speed limit. And, you know, if we're driving on our own, nobody knows, do they? Unless there's a speed camera there. And then we'll get to know about it.
People tend to, I mean, the hoi polloi, they tend to look down on anybody who's been in prison.
Yes.
Well, that would contempt, they've got a criminal record.
Yes.
But I've often maintained that the only difference between the people who are in prison and those who are not in prison is that they got caught and
they've been punished.
And that was the same thing in
here. Yeah. This is the same thing with Jesus.
They were doing the very things that they were.
They were sinning, but haven't been caught out.
No.
They may not have been committing adultery, but they were doing some other sins and they hadn't been caught doing them. So maybe Jesus was right in what they'd done. It's like, oh, I better leave, hadn't I? I'm next on the list. And then what does Jesus do? He turns to her and picks her, lifts her up, and
your sins are forgiven.
Your sins are forgiven. Don't sin no more. You know, and
please don't condemn us.
Don't condemn her.
He says, "Who condemns?
Who condemns you? Where are your accusers?"
Yeah. Well, gone, aren't they? Because they could find the one old man.
The only person that could really accuse her was Jesus.
Yeah.
And he forgave her.
Yeah.
And said, "Go and sin no more."
Yeah. It's like learn a lesson, really.
Yeah. And it is believed that that was Mary,
Magdalene.
Who then, sometime later, washed his feet with that expensive oil and wiped it with her hair.
Yeah.
And she also came from a rich family.
Mm.
They weren't a...
Because that was prophetic as well, because that was a burial.
Mm. That's right, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And you know, the thing... You see, God is not interested in where you've come from, right?
No.
Where you're going to,
because
God can change what you are. He can reshape you and remould you. Consider, for instance, Jericho, the woman that helped the spies that hid them.
Rahab.
She's a harlot. You know, she ran a house
of women
of ill repute. And you know, the spy, she says, "Come in here, guys." Can you imagine them? Where's she taking us? "Come in here, guys." You know, she's wearing a red dress. She's dolled up to the eyes. And they know who she is, or what she is. And she's saying, "Come in here. You'll be saved." Safe from what, though? You know? Can you imagine? These guys had never been anywhere near this place. They haven't lived in a city for 40 years. And suddenly, they're being called in. "Come in, guys." And there's probably all these other people in. And she's, and they're like, "Oh, my, what are we going to do? What's going to happen to us now?" And then she hides them in the roof. And she misleads the people that are looking for them. And then the spies say to her, "I'm going to give you something for this. You and your family will be protected when God moves on this city. All you have to do to keep your family safe is to hang a scarlet cord from your window down the wall. Symbol of the blood of Christ, of the sacrifice of perfection." And there she did that. Everything else fell down. Her house stood. Nobody attacked the family. They were all safe. She's now drawn in to the kingdom of God. She's mentioned in the line of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
God's not interested about where you've come from. It's where you're going to.
Mm-hmm.
Is what God's interested in.
Mm-hmm.
Because God can take what was in you and reform you.
Renew
you.
Mm-hmm.
Restore you. And put you on a new pathway and a new direction. That's what God's interested in. You know, some people say, "Oh, I've sunk too low for God to do anything with me." That's where you're wrong. "I've done some rotten things and God will never forgive me." That's where you're wrong.
Do you have to forgive yourself as well, Andrew?
Oh, absolutely. You see, if God has chosen to forgive you, then you better wise up and forgive yourself, because if you don't, you will crucify yourself.
Sometimes, you know, if you think to make it, can be hard to forgive
you. You can be hard on yourself.
Yeah.
Now, we all need to learn, if God has forgiven us, we must learn to forgive ourselves.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And as we learn to forgive ourselves, we can learn to forgive others also.
Then you can receive His goodness. And
then as you will learn to forgive yourself, you can receive much, much more of His forgiveness in your own life.
Because you have to love yourself, don't you?
You have to love yourself.
There's another one, "Thou shalt not envy thy neighbour" as well. Is that not what they've got, like the cars and the furniture?
It's like the old saying, they're trying to keep up with Joneses.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Yeah, no, it's... Why?
To mugs game and
absolutely be content.
You can have quite little and be happy, can't you? And get the same riches and rewards and everything out of your life, and you don't have to have all that gold and silver. And
look at all these stars on. They're in bands and on TVs and these millionaires, and they're still getting drunk and taking drugs, and they're miserable.
Committing suicide.
And they've got billions. You know,
but they haven't got the something missing, isn't there?
You see, you can't buy joy. You can't buy peace. Can you?
Can't buy love. Well,
you can't buy love. Yeah. Oh, absolutely, you can't buy love. What was the Beatles song? Money can't buy me love.
Yeah. Some things are there, you have to earn it, don't you? You know what I mean? In your ways and different things like that.
The Bible says work at your own salvation.
Yeah.
It's not necessarily earning it, but it's like put some effort into it.
No, I didn't mean paying, earning it, like. I didn't mean by paying for it, earning it, well, like trying harder and working, like earning good results in your exams and different things like that,
yeah.
You know what I mean?
That's not the way God does it. The love of God is to all the same measure.
Freely acceptable.
Freely. It's freely to you, see. So it can be to the educated, to the rich, to the poor, to the uneducated. It's the same amount of love. It's the same amount of forgiveness. It's the same amount of God's grace.
God is no respecter of persons.
Absolutely. God is no respecter of persons. No matter where you've come from, no matter what your family line is, whether you're royal or not, God's love is still the same. It's the same amount. He don't say, well, they've got plenty of money, I'll give them more of my love. Don't say that. God gave it to it. The Bible says God gave to us the measure of faith. There's only one measure of faith. And it's the same measure that he gives to each and every one of us. God isn't... You see, if God was favourable in the sense that he had favourites, he'd give more to one that he loved than the other. That is not what God does. We ourselves, when God gives to us, we then begin to use it to extend the kingdom. And then when God sees us using that more, he gives us more to do with it, because we're a faithful servant in that sense. But it's up to us that we take it and use it for the extension of the kingdom.
I think with them in India, you know, the low caste, when they call them low caste, that them, because some of them come to the Lord, because God loves them, they think it's great, because of course they're treated as dirt, aren't they?
That's right, yes,
so
there's this caste system.
God loves them, it's really releasing them from...
Can't imagine what that feels like.
No, because I mean, in some places, in restaurants, they have to crawl on the floor and sweep the floor, they're not allowed to get up where other people are, and it must be awful.
Dreadful, isn't it?
Yeah.
Moses, when he went in,
yeah,
and told Pharaoh, I am, has sent me. We're back to where we started, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
I am, has sent me. And he says, he's arrived, and he's telling him, and every miracle that he performed in Egypt was to prove that the gods of the Egyptians were no gods at all.
Mm-hmm.
Because every plague came against the gods of Egypt.
And they couldn't do nothing about it.
And they couldn't do nothing about it. And you see, that this was God proving that I am is greater than your gods.
Yeah.
And so he comes along, and God sends him there, and he says, now they worship the Nile. They worship the Nile. So Moses turns it to blood. Can't drink it. But, you know, this is a god to them, and now suddenly it can't bless them, it can't do anything for them. Just stops it in the tracks. And this is all the time. You look at those miracles that God performed. It's always against the gods of the Egyptians. Worship the sun god. Blot it out. Where's your God now? I am. That's who I am. Whatever you need, I am. And in our obedience to the word of God, I am comes in power. Amen.
Amen.